I've entitled this sermon today, folks, Jesus Tempted Just Like Us. Jesus Tempted Just Like Us. Temptation can be a real torture. Something that we give in to. Something that seems to satisfy and sustain the human need within us to be in control. Control of what? Control of our own destiny, control of our own life, control to do one's thing, one's way, however you want it. That's what temptation is. Giving in to the things that we ought not to give in to, looking at the things that we ought not to look at, listening to the things that we ought not to listen to, and responding to the things that we ought not to respond to. One Sunday in Colnaty, 3 years ago, there was two girls appeared upstairs in the gallery. And after one of them sent me a message, "My friend likes you." Okay? "And wants to meet up with you for coffee." And this was my response. "The pulpit's for preaching, not for bird watching." Okay? I don't use the pulpit as a bird's eye view. Let's put it like that. I hasten to add, that was the end of that conversation. Temptation. Very easy to me say, "Aye, that's dead on, no problem. 100% bring it on, no bother." Didn't do that. You see, temptation, folks, is that bit that lies within us to give in. To say yes when we really should say no. It's not innocent. It doesn't improve us. It hurts. It maims. It harms. And it hinders the development of a life within us that should be a life that is out and out and all for Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Because Christ, folks, as Creator, God the Father is the sustainer of all things, and the Holy Spirit is our guide and our help and our support, is the only reliable source of real life, real challenge, real change, real satisfaction. And you see, Jesus faces the same things that we are facing. Jesus faced the same things that we have lying ahead of us. That's what we find here in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus faced it, he fought it, he defeated it. And folks, he wants us to have the things that he has purchased for you and for me, but we can't have those things unless we turn from our sin and turn to him. So what does this look like? Three things. Number one, what we find here is a hungry soul. Verses 1 through to verse 4, essentially, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. Can you imagine what it would be like to have no food for 40 days and 40 nights? It wouldn't affect me too much because I would fade away to a mountain anyhow, but what would we do? Imagine no breakfast for 40 days and 40 nights, no dinner, no sneaky tea before you go to your bed at night time. Nothing. He had nothing. Not a thing. Not a bite. And he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be fasting and to be tempted. And can you imagine what it would be like after 40 days and 40 nights with no sustenance, no food? You'd be weak. And he was. He was hungry and he was physically famished. Not only was he weak, but he was weary, tired, worn out, beside himself. And it's when he was at his weakest point, when he was at his lowest physical ebb, that Satan steps into the picture. Verse 3 says, "And the tempter came and tries to sow doubt." And he does it in a really interesting way. He says, if you are the Son of God, trying to throw doubt upon the identity of Jesus Christ, if you are, command these stones to become bread. Not only does he sow doubt about the identity of Christ, but what he does is he sows doubt upon the eternal bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is more than capable of turning stones into bread. If you are the Son of God. Now, why would it be interesting to turn stones into bread? Well, nobody would have seen that before, but also, folks, Jesus, this eternal bread of life, faced Satan down here in this passage. He was at his lowest. He was hungry, he was tired, he was weary, he was all of these things. And Satan said, if you are. Satan knew rightly that he was the Son of God. Because Satan knows the scriptures better than we know it, folks. And so the Lord Jesus responds in this manner. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That comes from Deuteronomy 8 and 3. Jesus quotes scripture. If you're the Son of God, no, Satan, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. You see, folks, when we're weak and when we're weary, we really need to be watchful. Because that's the time when Satan slips in and sows doubt in your mind about whether you're saved or not. Sows doubt in your mind about whether you're going on with the Lord or not. Sows doubt in your mind about, are you good enough? You're not good enough. He's really very good at pulling the strings and knowing how to push your buttons. He's the master craftsman of such a thing. And Jesus, this eternal bread of life, faces down the one who will also have to bow down before him at the last day. A hungry soul. Jesus was physically hungry, folks. And we may be physically hungry, but are you spiritually hungry? Are you hungry for more of Christ, for more of God's word, for more of prayer, for more of preaching, for more of being in public worship? Are you hungry for these things? Are you hungry to turn to the Savior and turn away from self and selfishness? Are you hungry for the Lord? Are you sitting here like you do every week and you just let it in one ear and out the other? And you're hungry only for self. The hungry soul. The second thing we see is a hurt soul. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, here we go again. If you are, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. That comes from Psalm 9. You see, the hurt soul Satan tries to implicate to get us involved in things that we ought not to be involved in, to really get Jesus to get to the top of the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself off, to injure himself, to destroy his life. And that's what Satan is the master craftsman of, to get you to hurt yourself through your behavior, through your actions, through your mind, through your heart, through your interactions with others, things you say, things you do, things you ought not to say and ought not to do. That's what he tries to do. Take him up to the temple, throw himself off. And then he goes on to say from that same psalm, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Of course, Satan knows the Bible. Satan knows God's word. He knows all about it. A hurt soul. And we all get hurt, folks. We get hurt by people. We get hurt by family members. We get hurt by things that you thought were going to work out a certain direction and they didn't. We go through our lives full of hurt. but we also go through our lives full of sin. And Jesus says to Satan in verse 7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. See, Satan has to realize that he even has a Lord, he even has a God. And that's why, folks, we need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only Lord, our only Savior, our only friend, our only help, our only guide. That's what we need to realize. That's what we need to respond to. And that's what we need to indwell us. Everybody goes through difficult things, some of us more than others. And Jesus lives within our lives so that we might serve him and not ourselves. As it is written again, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan's really good at putting God to the test. And Jesus bats scripture back at him again. Deuteronomy 6:16. That's where it comes from. A hungry soul, a soul that's hurt and crying out. The third thing we see is a hope-filled soul. You see, folks, Satan's really good at distracting you. Again, verse 8, Satan took Jesus to the very highest mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, all these will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. The ironic thing about this is that Satan could not give Jesus anything that he did not possess already, and so he Jesus is the creator of all things, but Satan was hoping to distract. And Satan wants to give you what you want. He really does. See all those things that's going on inside your mind, inside your heart, that nobody else knows a thing about. Satan is the affirmer of all of those things. He'll say, go ahead, do that. That's going to be good for you. Sure, it's great. Live your life to the max. And do whatever you like. And folks, that's the greatest fabrication, distraction in all of eternity. Because you might get what you want, but you're never going to get what satisfies really and eternally and truly. Because if it doesn't come from the Lord, then it's a falsehood. It's rotten. It's like a barrel of apples and there's one rotten in it and it spreads through it like a disease. You see, Satan is able to distract. But Satan also wants to destroy us. He really does. And he wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus because the greatest thing of all is that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of the Father, not to fulfill his own will. He came to do his Father's work. And so in coming to do the Father's work, how could Jesus possibly bow down and worship Satan? There are people in this land, probably even in this area, who do worship Satan. Who actually physically do it. I know of a place in Belfast where next door actually Windsor Baptist Church, there's the Belfast Spiritualist Church and they worship Satan openly. So they do. And so you have this going on and you have the back wall of the old Windsor Baptist Church where the gospel's preached and you have satanic worship going on across the wall. That happens, folks. And Satan wants to destroy, and he wanted to destroy Christ from his birth. That's why he had all the 2-year-olds and under murdered, and that's why Rachel wept in Ramah for her children who were no more. Satan is the deceiver from the beginning. He tries to destroy. Fall down and worship me. If he could have got Jesus to fall down and worship him, that was lights out. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 10, it says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's from Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall worship the Lord your God only. See, Jesus doesn't mince his words, folks. And Jesus delivers. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You see, Jesus loves you. He cares about you. And he seeks for you to turn away from your sin and turn to him. That's Jesus' job. That's written into his job description. That is what his greatest desire is, that men and women and boys and girls should repent and turn away from what they are and turn to him, where you'll find true, lasting, joyful, eternal satisfaction. But you need to do it now. Not next week, not next month, not when you're older, not when you're grayer in the head. Now. Now. You see, eternity is a long time, folks, for all of us. Eternity is forever. And it will be forever the same. Glorious and blessed for those who are believers and those who are saved. But a torture and eternal damnation for those who are lost. Pain, suffering eternally. And if you think pain and suffering this side of eternity is bad, it is not a patch on what you will face in eternity future if you head there unsaved. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted just like us. He was hungry. He was tired. He was weary. He was worn out. He was hurt. He was anxious. But you know something? He was filled with hope because his Father stood by him four squarely. And that same Lord Jesus Christ, that same perfect Savior, that same Lord and God of all things, is ready to welcome you to him. He's like this here. Come unto me, all who are weak and weary and burdened down and tired and worn up and fed up, worn out and fed up even. Come to me and I will give you rest. Not just a sleep at night time, not just a holiday, not just a time in the caravan, not a time away in Spain lying on a beach, whatever it looks like. That's not what he's offering you. He's offering you eternal rest. Are you going to accept it? Because he offers it to you even today. A hurt soul, a hungry soul, a soul filled with hope. I pray today that most of all you're filled with hope as you leave this place. Hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. Hope that Jesus Christ cares about you. And hope that Jesus Christ is calling you to turn away from your sin and turn to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.